the Word of God in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, reading in three different places, first of all in chapter 6, then chapter 12, and then chapter 13. And the significance of these passages will become evident as we read them and as we study them later. John's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 66. Breaking into the passage where Jesus is expounding the truth to his people and explaining and expounding the business and the cost of true Christian discipleship. John chapter 6, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was to betray him. John's Gospel, chapter 12, at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at table with him. Mary took a pound of costly ointment of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he was the treasurer of the disciples, he used to take what was put into it. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Let her keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Chapter 13 at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and girded himself with a towel. And the story goes on to tell of how he washed the disciples' feet, no doubt kneeling at the feet of Judas and washing his feet. Verse 21. When Jesus had thus spoken, he was troubled in spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was lying close to the breast of Jesus. So Simon Peter beckoned to him and said, "Tell us who it is of whom he speaks." So lying thus close to the breast of Jesus, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it in the cup of wine." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after the morsel, Satan entered into Judas. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to Judas. Some thought that because Judas had the money box, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, Judas immediately went out from the presence of Jesus, and it was night. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. We come this morning to the last of our series of studies in the 12 disciples whom Jesus called. And in these studies we have learned a great deal. We have been encouraged on a variety of different levels, and we have been given considerable hope, not least in seeing that Jesus had a place in the 12 for some very, very ordinary people. And by seeing also that our Lord Jesus Christ had what I can only call immense patience with all of the disciples without exception. Immense patience as he sought to teach them faith. And we come now to the man who was always mentioned last. Wherever there is a list of the 12 disciples, the last name is always Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And I was interested to discover that I have not devoted a complete sermon to Judas Iscariot since away back in November 1956, when I had been the minister here for only 5 weeks. And whatever possessed me and whatever gave me boldness to preach on Judas Iscariot at that time in my ministry, I do not really know. But I confess that as I began to prepare for this service, and I've been aware for some weeks that I would have to preach on Judas, I had two different reactions. I was first of all reluctant to preach about Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Reluctant because the story is so solemn, and the end of the story is dark. Judas went out, and it was night. For Judas, in actual fact, it was eternal night. This man, as we try to point out to the children, had been a companion of Jesus for 3 years. He had been trusted by the company of disciples as a colleague and as the treasurer of the disciples. And this was the man who betrayed his master. If we've time, we'll look up the reference later, how Judas came to the Garden of Gethsemane and he had said to the Pharisees, "Now, the one that I give the kiss of friendship to, he's your man." He betrayed his master with a kiss. And if ever there was a kiss that was treachery, it was that kiss of Judas. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and in the end, he went out from the presence of Jesus, and it was night. And if there is one thing we can be quite sure about, it is this: that Judas will not be in heaven. There is another place, and that is where Judas is for all eternity. My second reaction as I began to prepare was quite different. I was reassured and I was encouraged. Because I read these verses that we read right at the beginning of our scripture reading this morning, at the end of John chapter 6, where we read that Jesus said, I have chosen 12 of you and... Notice he doesn't say, I have chosen 12 of you, but one of you is a devil. He said, I have chosen you 12, and one of you, is a devil. And right from the start, you see, we have the answer to the question, did Jesus make a mistake when he chose Judas? No. Was Jesus taken in by the appearances and the attitudes of Judas? No. Jesus is never taken in. For example, when we stand in church and sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. He's not taken in if we don't mean it. He's not taken in if we say, take my life, Lord, but there's this qualification and this qualification and this qualification. Jesus is never taken in. His action when he chose the 12 and included in the 12 Judas Iscariot was an action that was clearly and totally deliberate. And it shows us, this is why I was reassured and encouraged. It shows us that not even if the persons and the powers of evil are found operating right at the heart of the work of God, we need not be unduly disturbed, because they are there only to do God's will, and to do God's will at God's time, and to do it in God's way. And one of the most significant statements in the whole story of Judas is in the upper room, that holy place of fellowship and communion, when Judas was absolutely clear about what he wanted to do, and he couldn't do it until Jesus said, Judas, what you have to do, do it now. And until that point, Judas was not able to do anything that was really significant. I read through the stories of the Gospels, and I've been thinking a lot about them as I've prepared for this service. And I see that never once during his whole ministry was Jesus in any way disturbed or distracted or hindered by Judas. Judas was there from the beginning to the end. No one, this is the alarming thing, no one seems to have had any suspicions with regard to Judas. He was there. He was there because he had been chosen as one of the 12. He was not there by his own initiative. Evil never has the initiative. Judas was there because he was chosen to be there, and chosen to be there in order to serve a specific purpose. That means, and I don't want any of you to get confused theologically this morning, that means that Judas was chosen for service, not for salvation. And Judas was there, and there came a point when his evil intentions crystallized, and he went to the high priest to bargain for the betrayal of Jesus. But as I said a moment ago, and this is our comfort, he could not make a single significant move until Jesus said, and we read it in John chapter 13 at verse 27, do it now. Do it at once. Do it quickly. And I'm inclined to think that at that point, And not until that point, Judas realized that his evil heart had been known to Jesus right from the start. And what we have to do this morning is simply to trace the story of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And to keep in mind that right from the beginning to the end, think of all his company with Jesus. Think of all the fellowship with the disciples. Think of all the sermons he heard. Think of all the miracles that he heard, that he saw. From beginning to end, Judas never changed. And I suppose it is true to say that there are some people who would never dream of missing church. And they come to church for years, and they never change. They never come to that point where they acknowledge that they are sinners and they need to be saved. They never come to that point where they acknowledge that they cannot get to heaven by trying to be good and doing their best for their neighbor and for the church and all that kind of thing. They never change in the sense that they never come anywhere near the point where they want to look into the face of Jesus and say, as doubting Thomas eventually said, "My Lord and my God." Well, Judas was like that. Nothing touched his heart. He seemed to be a disciple. I think we could say that he pretended to be a disciple. We read first of all this morning in John chapter 6, verses 66 to 71, of a time when lots of people who had followed Jesus in measure up to that point were contracting out and saying that this business of faith and discipleship is not for the likes of me. And many people went back and walked no more with Jesus, but Judas stayed. And when Peter spoke and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life," and all the other disciples nodded in agreement, I can imagine Judas, "Lord." Then you see, it's easy to say, "Amen, Lord," and your heart to be as cold as steel. And it was at that point that Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" I wonder why Jesus said that at that point. Was it a warning to Judas? Well, it couldn't have been a warning unless Judas was aware at that stage of the issues that were facing him. I think rather Jesus spoke these words so that they would be a reminder to the disciples much later on, when everything came out into the open, a reminder to the disciples that right from the start, Jesus had not been taken by surprise. I suppose in a sense these words of Jesus, amongst other things, "Have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil," are words that remind us that the Church of Jesus Christ has never been a pure church. There have always been those who could in some measure warrant the name Judas. And then we go on to John's Gospel chapter 12, to that marvelous story of the woman who anointed the feet of Jesus with that precious ointment. What an instinctive demonstration it was. A woman who just couldn't put into words what she felt in relation to her trust in Jesus. And she thought, "What can I do to show him that I trust him and I love him and I'm grateful to him for coming into the world to die to be my Savior? What can I do to show him And she had this box of precious ointment. Maybe it represented her entire wealth. And she broke the box of ointment and anointed the Savior. And the whole house was filled with the sweet savor of that act of pure devotion. But in the presence of pure and costly devotion and dedication, Judas reacted. Oh, he was angry. He didn't like that kind of thing. He didn't like people who got all heart warm about their religion. And he said, oh, this could have been sold for a whole lot of money and given to the poor. As if he was concerned for the poor. John suggests that he was an embezzler. We won't linger with that. But if we were to read the corresponding story of this incident in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, we will see the little word then. Having seen this, it's Matthew 26, verse 14. I wonder if I've got it marked. I think I have. Yes, Jesus says, wherever this gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be told in memory of her. Then, as a direct result of that incident, one of the 12 who was called Judas went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. It seemed at that point that Judas realized that Jesus was determined to go to the cross and to die for the salvation of sinners. And Judas reacted in the way that Paul describes in his first letter to the Corinthians, where he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And the cross to Judas was foolishness. It was a waste. It was unnecessary. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I wonder if there are people here this morning who feel that the preaching of the cross and the death of Jesus to pay the price of sin, as we sang in that beautiful and theological children's hymn, I wonder if there are folk here this morning who think that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. According to the Bible, that indicates that you are not on your way to heaven. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And then we turn over a page from that incident to John's Gospel, chapter 13. That introduces this marvelous incident of Jesus washing the disciples' feet before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, I love this verse. He loved them to the end. Oh, what a comfort. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Some people say, oh, Mr. Philip, was Judas there? Yes, I believe he was there. Did Jesus kneel at the feet of Judas to wash his feet? Yes. Did Jesus look up into the face of Judas? Yes. And what did he see in the face of Judas? Cold cynicism. As if he said, I'm not moved. That's the kind of man that Judas was increasingly becoming. What did he think of this kind of Savior or Messiah, this kind of King, all this serving and all this humility and all this suffering and all this dying? He didn't think much of it at all. He was unmoved. And later on in the chapter from verse 21, we read it earlier, we don't need it again. As they sat in that upper room where Jesus spoke the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, "This is my body broken for you." In that upper room, Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." It was the time drawing near to the time of the Jewish Passover. It was a time where the whole city and all the people were aware of a holy occasion, a holy atmosphere. I suppose something like our own attitude and feeling on a communion Sunday. And Jesus said, it's recorded not by John but by Matthew, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." He had already said, "The Son of Man goes as is determined by the will of God, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Did Judas feel anything? "Truly," said Jesus, "one of you will betray me." And they were all very sorrowful and began to say to him one after the other, "Is it I, Lord?" And Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Is it I, Master?" Oh, you say, what a hypocrite. Yes. But oh, what a hard, hard heart. No, not a trace of embarrassment, not a trace of penitence. And Judas, who betrayed him, said, it's written here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 25, Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Is it I, Master?" And Jesus said to him, "You have said so." Judas said, "Is it I, Master?" And Jesus said, "Yes." Jesus could have said, "Judas, you have already been to the high priest. Judas, you have already not just sold me, you've sold yourself. Judas, the deed is done. You've crossed over the line. There's no turning back now, Judas." I wonder if Judas thought even at that point that Jesus was taken in, but he never is. But don't fail to notice here what we said at the beginning of the sermon, and we draw the sermon to a close. Don't fail to notice here what we said at the beginning, that we must not fear evil. Judas was there even in the upper room. But all that was happening in the death of Christ, all that was happening as the sinless Son of God was handed over to die. Oh, I'm thinking of that hymn, "Man of Sorrows, Wondrous Name." In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I find myself thinking of Barabbas. His full name is Jesus Barabbas. The robber who the guilty man who was released. And I can think of Barabbas looking up at these three crosses and looking at the central cross and saying, "You know, I should have been there." Yes. That's what I tend to think when I speak and sing about the cross. I'm the sinner, he's not the sinner. I'm the one who should have died, not him. I was searching for the words of a hymn not long ago. "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity." all that was happening was determined and planned by God, who was giving up his Son to the death of the cross for the salvation of sinners. And Judas Iscariot, oh hard-hearted Judas, had to wait until Jesus said, "What you have to do, do it now." And we read in this passage in John 13 that the disciples were perplexed. They weren't suspicious. It's suggested here that all the disciples said, "Lord, Lord, could I do a thing like that?" And I think they were all recognizing what treacherous hearts we all have. We don't know the half. How often in pastoral counseling people, sometimes whether men or women, saying it with tears running down their cheeks, say, "Oh, I never thought I would do that," whatever it was. Oh, the heart of man is deceitful. And all the disciples said, "Lord, is it I?" And Jesus said, "The one to whom I give the crust of bread dipped in the wine, and he gave it to Judas, and Judas went out. He knew that his plot was discovered by Jesus, and he went out to act before anything could go wrong. And I leave you with one last reference. I think it's John's Gospel, chapter 18, of verse 2. "Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, the Garden of Gethsemane, for Jesus often met there with his disciples." Judas hadn't known the site of the upper room. He didn't know which room they were going to go to. You see, Judas was kept in the dark until God's appointed time. But Judas knew the place where Jesus went at significant times to pray with his disciples, because Judas had often gone with Jesus and the 12, the other 11, to the Garden of Gethsemane for prayer. He knew the place. And he went to the high priest and said, "I know where they'll be tonight. I don't think I thought about this on the two different occasions in Israel that I stood in the Garden of Gethsemane." Judas knew that place. And he said, "Come, I'll lead you there." And you can imagine these wicked men saying, "Oh, but you know, it's dark and there's a whole lot of people, and sometimes Jesus looks very ordinary. How will we know?" "Oh, that's all right," said Judas. "I'll go right up to him and give him the kiss of friendship." Now, you don't like thinking about that, and neither do I. But it's recorded in Scripture that Jesus said in Gethsemane to Judas, "Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss, the sign of friendship and love and loyalty?" But what moves me most deeply of all is one word that Jesus spoke to Judas. It's recorded in the Bible. Jesus said, "Friend." Can you believe that? Knowing the man's heart, knowing what he had done, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And there was love, redeeming love for Judas, right to the end. "Oh," said Jesus to Judas, "friend, it could have been otherwise. But all along the line, you've refused to change, you've refused to yield. You've refused to trust. Oh, Judas. Oh, Judas. It's too late. And for life, and for death, and for eternity, Judas went out from the presence of Jesus. Did he have regrets? Yes. But it was too late. As I wrote these words in my sermon notes, my mind went away back to the early spring of 1944, when in the uniform of an ordinary seaman in the Royal Navy at a training camp in North Wales, I went with some friends to a church one Sunday evening. Don't know what made me go, just I suppose that I always had gone to church. It was all in Welsh. Hymns, prayers, reading, sermon. I didn't understand a word. I wasn't a Christian then. And it was wartime. And I will be going to sea. But I remember at the end of the sermon, the evening sun was shining in. That little Welsh preacher raised his hand like that and he spoke the only words in English in the whole sermon. And I've remembered them all these years. He said, "Too late, too late." I've never discovered what he was preaching about. But I thought to myself, had I died then as a result of the war, it would have been too late, because I had not yet come to Christ. I had not yet trusted him for salvation. And for Judas, it was too late. Don't forget that Jesus one day called Peter Satan. Don't forget that one day Peter denied his Lord. But you know there was a way back for Peter, because his heart was tender. But Judas' heart was hard. And so I leave you with the words of Scripture. Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word.